You have a copy of the Word of God in your possession. I invite your attention to the book of 1 Timothy and to the first chapter. Begin our reading with the first verse and continue through the 17th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 through verse 17. Will you stand as we read the Word of God? I realize the size of the audience has a lot to do with the participation in various parts of the service, but I have a desire to simply be obedient to the detailed instructions of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I will ask that you participate in the reading of the Word of God by reading responsibly. I'll read verse 1, and you read verse 2. I'll read verse 3, and you 4, and me 5, and you 6. So forth, we'll read together. We'll take our time and read as the Lord shall enable us. If you'll fall slightly at every punctuation mark, and you'll be able to stay together without any difficulty. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath made it me to him, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Jesus Christ, my Lord, all of our life.
Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let me read that last verse again. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for bringing us into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for giving birth to us into thy family. We thank thee for buying us unto thyself through the blood of the Lamb. We bow here today to simply ask for the blessed anointing of the Holy Ghost, that we may be able to cooperate with thee. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done to bring us to thyself. And our desire is to let you get done today what you've determined and delight and dear Lord God have decided for our lives. Now, Father, I'm keenly aware right now that nobody but the Holy Spirit can do for us what needs to be done.
Amen.
And we're asking you, for Jesus' sake, to guide us and guard us and grace us and gift us for thy glory and thine honor. In Jesus' name, amen. In the third chapter of this book, and in the 14th and 15th verses, the Holy Ghost led the Apostle Paul to tell us why this book was written. He said, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now the purpose of 1 Timothy is to show us how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now Paul says, I hope to get there shortly. And he said, if I get there, I'll be able to take care of your behavior. And he could do that pretty quickly. If you don't believe that, you read the second chapter of the book of Galatians. There came a knock on the church house door at Antioch. Brother Paul stepped in. Brother Simon Peter had just misbehaved and had done right. And before they started the service, Brother Paul says, I spoke to him before them all. And I said, Simon Peter, you're not behaving right. And he said, Timothy, I'm coming. Shortly, I trust. But he said, if I don't get to travel, he said, I'll just tarry a while. But I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. That's why I'm writing this book. And so the purpose of 1 Timothy is to show us becoming behavior in the house of God. Now that's a real issue today. We need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And we can't behave right unless God shows us how. All any of us can do is mimic other people until God moves on us, and then we're original then. And God will have to show us how to behave ourselves in the house of God. And this entire book of 1 Timothy was written for that purpose, to show us how to behave ourselves. Now we recognize that
Timothy was at Ephesus. We find that in chapter 1, of course, and in verse 3. And this could literally be called the second letter to the church at Ephesus. This could be second Ephesians. Now, in the book of Ephesus itself, in chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenlies in Christ." Now, friend, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you enjoy it or not, whether you thank God for it or not, God has blessed you. You say, "But I don't believe it." That doesn't change the word of God. God has blessed us. Didn't say he would, didn't say he could, didn't say he should. He said he has blessed us. Amen. I'm glad God's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Amen. Praise God, you get in the place of blessing, you'll find them there waiting on you. Amen. And so in Ephesians, we see ourselves blessed. And in 1 Timothy, we see ourselves behaving like we ought to behave after we get blessed. And it's not enough just to get blessed. You need to know how to behave yourself after you get blessed. You need to know how. And of course, we recognize that this business of behavior has two aspects. It has a negative and a positive aspect. You see, you say, "Well, Brother Curtis, I'm not doing anything." Well, that may be your problem. You see, you may not be misbehaving, but some of you are not even behaving, much less misbehaving. And it's not enough just not to do that which is wrong. You need to do right. And you can't do right if God don't tell you how to do it. And so, in fact, that was Timothy's problem anyway. It wasn't Timothy's problem of doing something wrong in the house of God. It was a matter of him being timid and backward and not being bold like he ought to be bold. And so Paul had to write another letter, which is called 2 Timothy, and said, "Son, stir up the gift of God which is in you and get to behaving like you ought to behave yourself." And so to be silent when you ought not to be is misbehavior in the house of God. And to shout when you ought to shut up, that's misbehavior too. A lot of folk doing nothing love to sit around talking about the other crowd doing wrong. Well, if you're not doing what God told you to do, you're not behaving right. If you're not acting and reacting and responding and yielding to God as you should be, then you're not doing right, regardless of what this other person's doing. And so this is a real issue. How should you behave here today? What should you do when you get back home? How should you behave yourself? And neighbor, this is a real issue. I know a lot of churches splitting over this issue today, saying, "I don't think you ought to act like this when you go to the house of God. And I don't think this is the way to carry it on or carry it out or anything else." And so this is no supposed problem. This is a real issue among us today, how to behave ourselves in the house of God. How to behave ourselves. Of course, I hope you recognize he's certainly not just talking about a church house. I'm glad he defines this house. Amen. He said it's the church of the living God. He's talking about not just a church house. He's talking about a church. I praise God for the day I found out the difference between a church and a church house. Praise God, you don't have a church without a house. Sure. You don't have to have a house to have a church. I'm glad I found out there's a difference between a church and a church house. I'm aware a lot of people don't believe you ought to be that technical about it, but I believe you ought to be. Praise God, I believe there's a difference between a chicken and a chicken coop. You can't tell the difference. I'd never eat with you. Praise God, you liable to feed me the cook. And you're the church, regardless of where you are. Not just talking about behavior when you assemble yourselves together. I tell you, Fred, you're still a church. You may be disassembled. You may be scattered out yonder during the days of the week, but you still need to behave yourself right, my dear friend, with a consciousness that you are the house of the living God. And that the deposit and pillar and ground of the truth is not turned over to some club or some clique or some lodge. It's deposited in the house of the living God. You ought to behave like God's alive and not dead. You ought to be concerned about it. The whole matter is simply this: if you'll behave like you ought to behave, then God will be able to let you get blessed like you ought to get blessed. When we don't behave like we ought to behave in the house of the living God, my dear friend, God has to penalize us and punish us and restrict us. Now let me illustrate what I'm talking about from the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. This church was misbehaving. Paul said, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Fixing to get together now, you see. Church is coming together in one place. And fixing to have a service. How should you behave? Paul says if you misbehave, then folk will rightly say you're a bunch of mad folk. Amen? All right, he said if the whole church be come together in one place, and all of you speak with tongues. Now, don't get shaky. I haven't got time to deal with the context. Amen. I know he's talking about what is supposed to be an unknown tongue. I'm aware of the context. I'm not violating the context here today. Maybe if all of you talked at the same time, I don't care if it's in the English language, it'd still be a bunch of confusion. Much less some other clatter that nobody knows what's anybody saying when they get to that start, when it commences to begin. Amen. Or oh me, it don't make a better difference to me. And he says that the whole church be come together, and all of you speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, are unbelievers, will they not say you are crazy? You are mad? But he said, if you'll behave right, notice in verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or unlearned, the Bible says five things will happen to him. If you'll behave at Corinth like you ought to behave, he said, first of all, he'll be convicted of all. And it's a shame when we get together and the Holy Ghost not able to convict sinners. While the Holy Ghost wants to convict sinners, and if we'll behave like God wants us to behave, I mean positively, and the negative side, if we'll not do what we ought not do, and we'll do what we ought to do, the Bible says he'll get convicted, and then he'll get judged of all. And then the Bible says the secrets of his heart will be made manifest, and he'll fall down on his face and worship God and go out and report that God is in you of a truth. Oh, how wonderful it is when I behave right, how the Holy Ghost is able to do his work. Amen. If I behave like I ought to behave. Yes. So this book of 1 Timothy was written to show us how we behave ourselves. And I tell you, I'm thrilled and I'm amazed at the completeness of it. These six chapters cover every area. And I admit I got an awful itch in the scratch to preach the whole thing. But I don't want to overload your wagon here this day. Just give you enough, amen? I mean, it's amazing how that 1 Timothy, it treats the six areas of behavior. He says in, and this is just the outline for the preachers. He says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we ought to behave ourselves as sons. He says in chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we ought to behave ourselves as soldiers. We ought to war a good warfare. And he says, of course, in chapter 2, as I've indicated, as soldiers, and chapter 3, as servants of God, and in chapter 4, thank God as saints, in chapter 5, as the servants of the church. And then in chapter 6, he says money does matter. As stewards, we ought to behave ourselves. As we ought to behave ourselves. And so this morning, I guess it's this morning, I don't know. Doesn't make any difference anyway, amen? Make any difference anywhere, it's morning, afternoon. But in chapter 1, he says that we're to behave ourselves as sons. Notice that, on verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And he's saying, Timothy, I want to show you the basis of becoming behavior as a son of God. Now, what is the basis of our behavior? What determines how you behave? You've got to start there. And that's the starting place. And in this first chapter, he gives us the basis of our behavior as the sons of God. Now, if your behavior is based on the wrong thing, you'll behave wrong. If it's based on outward circumstances, then you'll fluctuate like the weather. If it's based purely on your emotions, when you feel good, you act good. When you feel bad, you act bad. If you feel happy, you act happy. If you feel sad, you act sad. But my dear friends, that should not be the basis of our behavior. Oh, we ought to be brought into the awareness that we're sons of God. I would to the Lord the Holy Ghost could take the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians and convince every one of you that you're not a child of God, regardless of how you feel about it. I hesitate to say that. I preached that across this country and some folk didn't get it. And when they don't get it, son, they don't blame themselves. They blame the preacher. If they don't get it, then you've got it. Amen? Now, Paul says that the heir, as long as he's a child, he is no different from a slave. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. I'm glad that the time's already been appointed, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, not just to make me a child of God, but to make me a son of God, an elder, if you please, and a poor person, where I can operate under the control of the Holy Ghost and not under tutors and governors. You ought to act like sons instead of children. You ought to act like a child. Our biggest trouble comes from the nursery department in our churches. Not back there in the bed, out there in the pews. And as long as we act like what God has already made us, can God bless us like He wants to bless us? And so He says the basis of our behavior should be on the fact that we are sons of God. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God, and we're to behave as sons. Now look at this. First chapter, the first basis of our behavior is stated in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach more of the doctrine. Now this word charge comes from the Latin language, which means wagon. And he said, Timothy, I left you there to load that crowd. And my dear friend, the load you carry is the first basis of your behavior. And if you're under the proper load, then you can behave like you ought to behave. And that'll form the basis. And so he says, I let you there that you may charge some. And oh, my dear friend, a lot of people love to get on the ride, but they don't want to get on the load. And the reason why a lot of folks, it doesn't make any difference to them what happened, they're not under the load. There never has been another time out of these 11 to 12 years the Lord has allowed me to come to this place, and then almost 3 years now that the Lord's allowed me to live here. Never in my life has it mattered to me what happens in a conference like it does this one. Neighbor, I'm glad, thank God, that this is more than just a conference. This is my life. This is my blood. This is my soul. It does matter to me what happens here today. Yeah. Praise God, you get on the load, it'll make a difference to you. You'll just not be a spectator, you will be a participator. You get on the load of it. Oh, the crying need of the day is for people
to let God load them and use you, Lord, Lord, you behave like you ought to behave.
That'll begin to settle the issue. And so he says, here's the load we're to be under. Notice it. He said that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, that they get their facts straight. Expound the facts. And it does make a difference what a man believes. It determines how he behaves. You're behaving like you're behaving here today because of what you believe. Paul said, I want you to charge them. I want you to load them. Thank God with the expounding of the truth of God. Oh, what a difference it makes. People, instead of just sitting in the audience and enjoying the service, and that's part of it. I know it is. But what a difference it'd make, thank God, if they'd get on the load of it. I'll tell you, the audience either helps you or hinders you. Praise God, there's some folk you look at in the congregation, and they'll discharge your battery.
Yeah, that's right.
They'll sap you. There are others you can look at, praise God, will charge your battery and help you with the load.
Yeah.
And a lot of the liberty that the men of God have as they stand here in a good extent is dependent on your entering into the service. And I say without any apology, it thrills me to look out over this audience and see men of God and saints of God that I've labored with and preached with and served with and know, thank God, that they're interested in the glory of God and they want God to have His way in this service right now at this minute. Well, that means a lot. Praise God, it means a lot. The important thing at this hour is not the fact that I'm up here trying to preach. The important thing is for me to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost and enter into that capacity He gives me and let God step in here and pull us all out, thank God, out of the way and let Jesus be glorified. You get concerned about carrying the load of the truth, it'll make a difference. You won't be able, praise God, to not listen to what's being said. And so he says, we're to be under the load of expounding the blessed facts and also of exposing the faults of those that are against the Lord. Verse 4, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. It does make a difference. I am concerned. I recognize no one can change the truth of God, but a lot of people can get deceived. And I am concerned. I know no modernist, no liberalist, no neo-orthodox is going to destroy the Word of God. I'm glad of that. They're not going to change the truth of God. But neighbor, did you know that in this hour that multitudes are being misled and lied to with a bunch of fables and endless genealogies that ministers nothing but a bunch of questions? Praise God, when a man gets up to preach, I don't want him just raising questions. I want him to put some answers down. Amen. I didn't get up here to preach my doubts. Praise God, you got a load of them yourself. You don't need any more. I don't want a fellow getting in the pulpit and just keep going questions and questions and questions and questions. And all of us that have been exposed, and I say exposed, to any sort of learning, and I hesitate to say that because a lot of folk, you know, been, and they're proud of that. A lot of folk hadn't been proud of that. That's not the question anyway. Praise God, I'll tell you, my dear friends, there are those that are being deceived and being misled, and it does concern my heart. I am concerned about people today who are dealing in fables and endless genealogies. We ought to be concerned about it. And so he says, get on the load of the exposure of the faults. And I have no desire to be a heresy hunter, so to speak, and a witch head hunter and all of that. But I'm glad you cannot preach the whole counsel of God without exposing the devil. Brother Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, I preached for many years that word power, the word dunamis. I used to preach that's a dynamite of God. That made a lot of good preaching, but not a lick of truth in it. Praise God, the gospel
is not explosive power. It's explosive power. He'll expose you.
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It'll uncover. And the gospel will uncover. And so he says the basis of our behavior certainly should be the load we're under. Thank God to expound the facts, expose the faults, and praise God to edify the faith. He said, rather than godly edifying, which is insult. And I know there's a negative side, but purely negative preaching never did produce great saints. Didn't do it. Amen. We need both sides. We need, thank God, to expose, and the gospel will do that. But I'll tell you, friend, let me tell you, after that, thank God, I've had a good share, and I need a good feeding. Amen. Oh, God, help us today to recognize the responsibility not only to fleece the crowd, but feed the crowd. We need to do both. So he says then that the basis of our behavior is the load we're under. All right, notice verse 5, the second basis of our behavior, sons. Now, the end of the commandment is love. And I behave not only by the load I'm under, but I behave by the law I'm operating by. And neighbor, did you know that God operates by distinct and by explicit laws? I'm not talking about the law as far as the law of Moses is concerned. In fact, here in these verses, beginning with verse 5 and going all the way through verse 10, he shows the end of the law. And my dear friend, we need to recognize today that God is just as orderly, and that God operates by definite spiritual laws, and the greatest thrill of your life is to find out the laws of God and obey them. And I believe that God is the author of eternal laws that are written in this world, and that my work as a son of God is just as accurate and just as sure and just as subtle as a scientist is. Praise God, the scientist goes into his laboratory and he operates on the basis of the laws of God. And when we quit guessing about it and trying about it and wish so and guess so, that like Brother Ash quoted, the Bible says, he that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. What I like about it, praise God, the Bible says that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And if they won't, he can. The next verse says that he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. And this silly business saying, well, let's try it and see if it'll work. We're not in an experiment station here today. We're not trying to figure anything out. We're not trying to devise it out. All that God wants to do today is to show you that the basis of his operation are just as definite and just as explicit and just as plain as any part of our lives. And when you obey the laws of God, glory to God, you can praise God. The victory's there. It's there. And so we operate under the end of the law. And the end of the law is love. Thank God when you come down to the end of the law and you've said it all, it ends up in love. What will love do? Love will do three things, the book says. It'll give you a pure heart. Praise God for a pure heart. Thank God when your heart gets pure with God, then the love of God can begin to operate. He said the end of the law is love, which of course comes out of a pure heart. And not only a pure heart, but a good conscience. Thank God when you do right, you don't have to wear that pillow out at night trying to go to sleep. Thank God for a good conscience. Don't have to get suspicious when certain people walk up. Don't have to wonder if somebody's going to tell on you. Praise God. Don't have to wonder, you know, if the certain people are going to get together and get their heads together and tell something you don't want to know. I tell you, it's so good to have a, praise God, a pure heart and a good conscience that you don't have to worry about watching other folk and other things, because you know that you come to the real end of the law, which is love. And if you're full of the love of God, thank God, that'll give you a good conscience.
And also give you love that you don't, I mean faith that you don't have to put on about. Faith unfeigned. The word feigned means to put on, means to try to fool somebody. You don't have to try to muster up your faith. Just get full of the love of God. It'll purify your heart. It'll purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And thank God, it'll bow your faith. When I get to thinking about God loves me, that takes care of me believing God. I operate under the law of love. Then I operate also, he says, beginning with verse 6, not only understand the end of the law, but the error of the law, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of a ritualistic and religious law, understanding neither what to say nor whereof they affirm. We know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. The greatest challenge of my heart today is to cooperate and know how that God can arrest sinners. He's able to arrest them. Yes. Well, the law is good if you use it lawfully. Yes. The law can't justify, but I guarantee you it'll sure drag you in before the judge you can. Yes. Yes. You'll get that done. Yes. You say, Brother Curtis, this time won't let me love them. Then love them then. Yes. Amen. Cooperate with the Spirit of God, let him arrest them. Yes. He's able to do that. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. You have to law a man that's right. That's right. He's going to stop at the stop sign, praise God, because he's right.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
He's going to obey the law. The law is not for a righteous man. Right. Then he starts calling the list. He said, the law is made for the lawless and the disobedient and for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers, our fathers, for all of that. And he calls the roll, and he says, the law is good if you know how to use the law. And the greatest need of this hour is for us to behave ourselves as law-abiding sons of God, where the Holy Ghost can arrest and arrange and bring sinners into judgment before God. I'm glad God gave me the joyful and blessed and holy and happy privilege of experiencing this before I had to get up here and preach it. Praise God, week before last, I was down in the state of Louisiana and in a meeting. And the Lord laid it on my heart to preach the book of Romans. I know God doesn't lead all preachers alike. We don't need them all alike. But I wrestled with God for a long time until God finally showed me that the way he wanted me to do it is just take the Word of God book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Wherever God allows me to go to serve, praise God, I just let him lay a book on my heart, and we just camp there. I mean, stay there. And I argued with God. I said, God, that'll work as in the pastorate. And I said, Lord, I've done that as a pastor, but that won't work as an advance. Can you imagine a fellow trying to tell God his book won't work? Can you imagine a fellow trying to tell God, now God, I can write this thing and preach it better than you wrote it. Neighbor, you can't improve on the Word of God. God wrote it in order and in detail just like we need it. But I tell you, week before last, we started in Romans chapter 1. And I mean, brother, as we moved on through those chapters, and the Holy Ghost of God began to hold out before that church the awfulness of a sinner. The Holy Ghost began to arrest people. Now that it's over, I'm sure the Lord won't mind me using this reference. I believe he wants me to. One of the fine men in that church got upset. Called me back in the back room. And he said, now, Brother McCarley, I'm afraid you've been misled. He said, I know we're all bad, but said, we ain't as bad as you've been preaching. He said, in fact, you haven't even given us a chance. Said, I'm afraid somebody told you wrong. Said, I know we all got weaknesses and we've all done wrong. And said, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but said, Brother McCarty, you ain't even given us an invitation to come down and rededicate our lives in this meeting at all. said, I'm afraid somebody's told you we're a bunch of bad people. Said, now you, don't you know that we was in a church nearby and things got so bad we couldn't stand it? And don't you know that we came out of that church over here where we could have the liberty of the Lord and raise up a testimony? And said, after all, said, look at what we've done and how we've sacrificed. And said, now, well, the way you've been preaching, said, it just sounds like all of us are sinners. He said, not only have you been preaching that way, but said, our pastor's been preaching that way of late. He said, I tell you, it just won't work. And said, another thing, said, this thing is a shouting, said, preacher, that won't work here. Said, some of folk been Baptist over 40 years, and that won't work in this church. Well, we hadn't had any shouting. All we was having was pouting. No shouting going on. He said, you want me to give you my testimony? I said, not necessarily so. Said, preacher, what'd you answer him? I didn't. I just left him alone. Holy Ghost had him treat anyway. No use me bothering him. Amen. Leave him alone. Neighbor, I didn't know those people. You know, I'm glad, praise God, I got a job that I don't have to go around and be a detective.
Amen.
All I got to do is preach the Word of God, and it'll plow down everybody's cornrows.
Amen.
Just preaching like God said it, and I mean just chapter by chapter and verse by verse and let the Holy Ghost hang it there. And I admit, I'm just going to confess right here today, it kind of shook me. The preacher and I talked that afternoon. I said, preacher, this is a young church, and boy, she's hit the crossroad, and I don't know where we ought to go ahead and run her on through or not. We might ought to kind of let up a little bit and let you build up some more steam. I don't know whether you're ready for it or not, but brother, God had other ways. I tell you, it was bad up to them, but that night, oh, my dear friend, that night, it got worse than that. And I mean, God not only suggested that crowd was crooked, he proved they were. And you talking about, thank God, getting on the law. We all got under 10. And then praise God, when the law's done a work, there's nothing to do but just throw up your arms and holler guilty. I tell you, that man came down the aisle and said, preacher, I want to get right with God. But I want to get right. And I tell you, honey, heaven swept low, and she stayed low the rest of the meeting. I tell you, brother, listen, you know God knows where to take us and what to do for us. I needed that meeting. It'd been a good while since I saw the Holy Ghost come in and slay people so thoroughly until they'd come down the aisle without all of this playing and putting on and pretending and say, preacher, I'm a sinner. I will get saved. Oh, how we need today to get on the load of the Lord God. Brother, God's already held a trial of every sinner. If we just let the Holy Ghost show him his case. Glory to God, I don't have to try to out-argue that crowd. I don't have to try to figure them out. I don't have to try to convince them or convert them or confirm them. All I've got to do, praise God, is get on the road, thank God, of the Word of God, and my dear friend, get under the law of the operation of God. And God says, I'll do what ought to be done when you behave right. And so in verse 11, he states the third basis of our behavior. Not only the law we're under, the load we're under, and the law we're operating by, but thank God the light we're walking in, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. My pastor has a whole message he preaches on this verse. He calls it the gospel of a happy God. And I'm glad God's blessed, and in this context, the word blessed means happy. I'm glad God's happy. Glory, he's not sad. The glorious gospel of a happy God. For it's a glorious gospel. It's glowing with light. And Paul says, as he said, Timothy, Timothy, I want you to behave as you should behave under the roads you're under, the world you're operating by, and the light you're walking in. And the light begins to shine. And the first light of the glorious gospel is the light, thank God, of full salvation. Paul broke out in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me that he counted me faithful. He put me in the ministry. And he said the amazing thing about it was that he had nothing to work with when he got me. You know, God delights in embarrassing this world. Reaching back into highways and byways and getting a nobody and making a somebody out of them. Paul said, I was a persecutor. And he said, I was an injurious fellow. And said, I was a worse fellow that ever lived. He said, praise God, the light broke in on me. Paul said, I saw a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. I'm glad Jesus is the light of the world. Praise God, scientifically so he is. Like Brother Dallas has said, there's light 4 days before the sun was made. The sun doesn't give light unless you spell it right. We get our light from the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. When it's all over, we'll not need the sun, the moon, the stars, for the Lamb's the light thereof. He's the light. And the light of salvation broke in. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was envious. But he said, the reason I obtained mercy is because I did it in ignorance. Now, my dear friend, God does have mercy on sins of ignorance. But when the light breaks, that's when judgment comes. That's the only way I can explain why there are some people who do things that are wrong and yet God blesses them anyway. I believe it's because they have not come to full light. But the minute you come to full light and you hang on to darkness, neighbor, that's just me with God that's all on you. I guarantee you there are things in my life now that are not what they ought to be. You say, preacher, what are they? Well, if I knew, don't you think I'd be doing something about it? You say, well, why don't God tell you? He can't tell it all at one time. Did you know what God does not even reveal to sinners about their sin? He just shows them they are a sinner. Yes, that's right. And I had no conception, I had no appreciation of all that Jesus did for me until I got saved. God can't reveal sin to a poor sinner. He couldn't take it.
No, that's right.
Just got to show him he's a sinner.
Yeah.
Then when he gets saved, then he starts showing the saints how awful sin is.
Yeah.
They're the only ones who can weep over it and do anything about it anyway.
Yeah.
And so he says, thank God and praise God for the light of full salvation. That the grace of the Lord, our Lord, was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He said, the light of a faithful saying, verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy that everybody accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You say Jesus can't save sinners, you're saying he can't do what he came to do. This is a faithful saying. Everybody ought to accept this one. This is one point of theology that all of us ought to agree on, that Christ Jesus came into this world for the explicit and plain and stated purpose of saving sinners. And neighbor, if that light ever breaks on you, there'll be no hard sinners and easy sinners because Jesus came to save all sinners. Oh, what a gospel. That's for the bad and the hard.
Amen.
Then Paul could take it no longer. And he broke out in verse 17. He says, now unto the King Eternal, the light of final salutation. When it's all said and done, when the last message is over, when the last battle's won, there's not but one thing to do. Praise God, that's to look up in the light of his face and say, thank God for a King that's eternal. A King that's immortal. He'll never die.
Amen.
He'll never die. And thank God for a King that's invisible. I mean, they can travel with us where people see it or not.
Yeah.
He's invisible. I'm glad doors don't stop him.
Praise God, miles don't separate. He's able to move in, they can lock every door they want to, and God will be right in the middle of it.
Yeah.
He's invisible. And not only so, he's infallible. He's the only wise God. Never makes a mistake. Knows what he's doing right now. You say, preacher, can you explain now the very atmosphere of this service? No, and I don't have to. All I've got to do is trust God that he knows what he's doing. He knows the very point that this meeting has arrived. He knows what's happening at this minute, and I'm glad he's operating it for his glory.
Amen.
Praise God, I'm just going to give him honor and glory, and I intend to do it forever. 1937, heaven went on a jubilee. Glory to God when the Lord saved me.
Yeah.
I haven't read one verse where they ever let up. And I don't intend to let up myself.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God, there's never a point. Listen, you never get too spiritual, praise God, to praise God.
Right.
You never get too deep and too profound and too mature and too great that gives God honor and glory forever and forever. You never get that far. Praise God, you've gone that far. You've gone too far in the wrong direction. The more you get in the light, the more you want to honor him. The more you want to glorify him. The more you want to praise him. So he says, behave in the light. Walk in the light as he's in the light. Have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will just keep on keeping you clean. Just keep on cleansing you from all sin. You can walk clean with God. So Paul says to Timothy, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself. My dear friend, the very basis of our behavior today is the very fact that God has put all of us alone. He's committed to us alone. And he shined on us a light that we don't walk in. Praise God, as I move under the load that God's given, and as I cooperate with the law that God's committed, and thank God as I walk in the light that God gives me to walk in, then I can give him honor and I can give him glory, both now and forever. Stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we thank you for how precious and how merciful you made yourself to us. Thank you, our Father, for the real rest. Yet, our Father, for the real expectancy that's in our heart today.
Amen.
We're glad, our Father, that our main job is to please you. Thank you, our Father, that we don't have to wear ourselves to death trying to figure out what other folk are going to do or say or act or think. And our Father, I thank you today that you wanted us to behave like we ought to behave. You showed us that we're sons of God, not just children. And our Father, that you're willing to trust us with a load. You're willing to commit yourself to us in such accuracy that we don't have to experiment with your work. We know, our Father, as we leave here next week according to thy will and go yonder to a state we've never been in our lives, we've got the assurance in our heart that as we behave like we ought to behave, folk are going to get saved. The saints are going to be blessed. Lord, I'm so glad today for the glorious peace that reigns when we do what Jesus tells us to do. Lord, that's all I want to do today. You know my heart. Never in my life have I so desired, our Father, just to do what you say and let people do what they will. Lord, I didn't get there by myself. Lord, I didn't attain unto this place by tender loving kindness and pity and mercy. You put up with our infirmities. You bore along with our weaknesses.
Yes.
Our Father, you were patient with our blunders. And yet, our Father, I'm so glad today you're not through. You're still operating right now.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for giving us grace just to cooperate in the measure you wanted us to today. Now, Father, I thank you now that you're even getting us ready by even letting us be at this very place now
that when you really do get ready, that is, God, get us ready in fullest capacity to move on in on us, you'll have us in position. Now, Lord, you know exactly why you wanted this message. Nothing else been on my heart all week long. My Father, I'm trusting the Holy Ghost to give conviction where conviction's needed.
Yes.
Correction where correction's needed.
Yes.
Our Father, comfort where prophet's needed.
Yes.
And our Father, to give that grace that's needed in this hour.
Yes.
We'll praise you, we do, we shall, forever and forever, in the glorious name of thy Son and our Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes.
You may be seated.